Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace, your love, your kindness. I can never stop thanking you for these things. You've been so gracious to me. You are gracious to each one of us. And Lord, we, out of gratitude, we're here. Some of us, more than others, some of us are carrying some burdens. Some are discouraged. Some are distracted by things that have taken place previously. But Lord, I thank you that no matter what the condition of the heart is, your mercies are new every morning, and that you're here to help us. So God, we want to dedicate this time to you, to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to stay focused on the message that you have for us today. Lord, all those cares, those concerns, the discouragements, the distractions, we want to cast them at your feet. Because, Lord, we believe that you do care for us, and these things will hinder us from being able to receive from you. And you're able to handle them much better than we can. And so, God, we come as we are. And we ask that you would have your way within our hearts, our thoughts, and this service. We love you and we thank you for your love for us and your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And I titled this morning's message, "God Uses Different." God uses different. Now, we're going to get into the message, but before we do, I just had some thoughts getting into the chapter. And so I want to share these thoughts with you. Although no one knows exactly how many years, there were many years between chapters 2 and chapters 3. We don't hear much about what God is doing in between these two chapters. In chapter 1 and 2, if you remember, as you've read, and we've studied these things together, the virgin becomes pregnant, an angel of the Lord visits Joseph, there's the virgin birth, there's the account of the wise men, then Herod tries to destroy the holy child, Jesus, who is the Messiah. Jesus' family moves to Egypt, And then when the coast is clear and Herod is out of the way, his family moves back to Israel, to a small ghetto-like town called Nazareth. All this action, then there's a gap. And the Bible has little to report. Matthew tells us nothing. Luke, he mentions an event in Jesus' life when he was 12. Let's turn there. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And then another gap. Two gaps. The time that his family moved back to Israel, to the ghetto-like town of Nazareth. Then this account. We really don't know how long that was between the time he was 12 and previous, as I mentioned. We know it was 18 years of a gap between the time he was 12, and now he's going to be introduced to us not as Jesus the child, the boy, but Matthew introduces him as Jesus the man. What a gap. Many years of gap. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of how there's been those times in my journey of faith that I've found myself in gaps. How about you? Have any of you found yourself in a period of a gap? Perhaps when you first got saved, God was doing so many things in your life. There was so much activity. And you're reading the Bible and everything's new and everything's fresh. Everything's exciting. And you're sharing your faith because you're experiencing God. And you're talking to people about the Lord. And then over a little bit of time, a gap. You know, it's interesting because in that same chapter, that's Luke's chapter, or Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 52, it says this. Luke, he gives us just a summary of what took place, just in general. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." You know, even though there are these big gaps and there's nothing really major going on, no major events, no big public ministry, no greatness, if you would, God was still working. Now, Jesus in his humanity was still developing. And it tells us very clearly that he increased in wisdom, in intellect. He increased Socially, it tells us that he was increased in favor with God. He increased spiritually and man. Socially, he also increased physically, his stature. He was growing, he was developing. And you know, I started to think of how those times of gaps in my life where maybe I felt like God wasn't working or there was nothing going on. And I thank God that he hasn't called us to a life of feelings. If this journey of faith was a life of feelings, oh, what a horrible journey it would be. It'd be more like a roller coaster, wouldn't it? Those highs. Oh, God is awesome. Everything is going great. And those lows. God, where are you? God, where are you? But it's a life of faith. And I've learned that in those gaps, in those times where I felt like God wasn't working, looking back, oftentimes that's when God was really doing great work, developing faith, developing character. You know, I like to call the gap God augmenting potential. You know, Jesus, he always did those things that pleased the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. He was man, but he was God in the flesh. He is the God-man. And so he was going to accomplish God's plan. He was perfect. But for us, we can't say, like Jesus said, I always do the will of the Father. That's our heart's desire. But we can't say that because we don't. But we still have greater potential. And there's great potential that God has for each one of us. But so often, we don't realize that in those periods of gap, God is still working. And it's in those times where we feel like God is not working, where a lot of the things that he's taught us, he gives us the platform or the opportunity to put those things into practice and to develop. You know, sometimes we see the big things. We see when someone is real popular and they're out in the public's eye and there's so much hype about that person. And we think, they're amazing. And oftentimes we don't realize that there's a lot of things that go behind the scenes in order to see people maximizing their potential. How many of you are football fans here? Raise your hand. Some of you did it hesitantly. It's funny. You're like, well, I'm not a football fan. I'm not a fan of sports at all. And you could feel sorry for me. That's okay. But I do find this fascinating. How many of you have seen Odell Beckham Jr. catch that ball with one hand? How many of you? Wasn't that cool? How many of you haven't seen it? Let me see. Raise your hands. Oh, well, we got a treat for you. Because we actually obtained the copy, and we want to show you because it's pretty impressive, even for those like myself who aren't sports fans. So go ahead and show that clip.
And Manning's going to heave one. Is Beckham a one-handed catch? How in the world?
Oh, my goodness. That may be the greatest catch I've ever seen in my life.
It's pretty spectacular.
Under duress, he had to torque his body all kinds of ways.
That's ridiculous.
He does it with his thumb and his forefinger.
He's got a gift. That was pretty impressive.
I just tried to hold on to it.
This is sick. Put this to music.
Unbelievable.
An incredible reception.
Play of the year.
Awesome.
You know, I hope it's not the greatest catch of all time. I hope I can make, you know, more.
Did you see that? Wow. Some people said unbelievable. Incredible. The greatest catch I've ever seen. One person said, and I heard this, so it's hearsay, but I heard that somebody said, "That's the what a lucky catch." But you know what? This is what was going on before the game. Go ahead and show the next clip.
Odell Beckham Jr. Okay, yeah, it's one of those. How about the people standing there watching? Like, oh, my goodness.
That's impossible.
Okay. Listen to tunes. Okay, yeah, I got it. I'm good. They can throw with either hand.
Amazing. Did you see that? Look, he's like, what? That's amazing. It's like effortless. I mean, how do you do that? You know how you do that? A lot of practice. A lot of practice. This is what he said. Odell said, catching the ball with one hand is something you just have to practice because, listen, the opportunity sometimes presents itself, and you want to be prepared. Sometimes the opportunity presents itself, and you want to be prepared. He also said that he and Jarvis Landry would do that every day in practice. We would see who could make the most ridiculous catch. So what we saw in public and what started to go all over the internet, and commentators are saying, that's incredible, amazing. People are saying, what a lucky catch. No, that was all in preparation behind the scenes. And you know, and I believe that God is a very, very big proponent of private preparation for public praise or public worship or a lifestyle of worship. And a lot of times, God, he gives us opportunities to practice and to practice and to practice. And what we do is we get discouraged. God, where are you? What's going on? Why aren't you doing anything great in our life? Great in my life. And sometimes the way that we view greatness is not biblical. We want to do great things for God, and yet we're not willing or we're not understanding that it's in the gap, it's in those times of wilderness that God is developing character. And so we get depressed and we get discouraged. But you know what? Greatness to God is not measured in success, but in obedience. And that is the ground where character is developed. The ground of obedience during the gap. That's where God is augmentating or developing, increasing potential. And I believe many of us here have great potential for the Lord. And we have to learn that it's during those periods of times where there's that gap that we have to stay faithful to the things that we've learned from God and really implement them in our lives. Practice righteousness. Because we never know when an opportunity may avail itself to us, given to us by God, and we want to be prepared for it. I wonder how many of us perhaps had been given opportunities, but we weren't prepared. So when the opportunity came, we couldn't walk into it, and God just raised somebody else up to fulfill that responsibility. God desires for you and me to grow and to be ready for opportunities. Now listen, moving back into our chapter. In chapter 3, Matthew, he introduces the reader to Jesus. But the one who prepares the hearts of the people of his day by paving the way for the appearance of the Messiah is John. John the Baptist. I've titled my message, God Uses Different. Because I can't think of anyone else, very few people in the scriptures were different. John, he was different. And when I started to think about different, I thought, you know, I wonder if I were to type into the Google search, I'm so different from everyone, what would come up? And I was surprised. And this was yesterday evening. 796 million results. Then later on in that evening, I did it again. I was just curious. 806 million results in 31 seconds. A difference of 10 million just in a matter of a couple hours. So naturally this morning, what do you think the first thing I did? I went and typed in the same question. 833 million results, a difference of 27 million. Isn't it kind of interesting how so many people feel different, just like everybody else? You know, difference is not a bad thing. Different actually is a good thing. Aren't you glad that there's different? And I think that that's by design. And God uses different. He uses people who are different, that think differently, that do things differently. And he's able to be glorified even with differences. Now, it's interesting because I did type that in, and somebody had written this when I typed in, why am I so different from everyone else? They said, okay, well, hello. I'm going to try to make this super short because I'm pretty sure no one likes reading a long essay. But basically, yes, I am different from everyone else. I talk, dress, act, walk, think, and etc. differently. People often call me weird and things like that. The good thing is that I'm funny and caring, but other than that, I'm so different than everyone. And then the next person right underneath, which I'll leave her last name out, but her name is Jenny. She says this with exclamation mark. Are you ready? I'm the same way. I think all of us, to some degree, we feel different. And we go through those stages of development where, especially in our younger years, we might feel like we're weird or we're different or people treat us different. And there's so many people who perhaps, I'm 45, and when I was growing up, there were some folks that we might say were different. Now they're supervisors and engineers and bosses, and they're running government. Not all of them, but. Different is awesome, and there's reasons why we're created different. And we have different motivations. John the Baptist, he was different. Listen, don't ever let a feeling of being different or people treating you different cause you to not believe that God loves you. And that you are very special and unique. And that you have great potential and he wants to use you. And although there are those around you who make you feel bad, God, he loves you. And he will enrich you. John the Baptist was different. And John grew with the Lord. And God used him in a wonderful way. Yes, John was different. He was different in dress. He was different in diet. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair. Camel's hair. He had an outfit. I don't know what it looked like. But it was made out of camel's hair. That couldn't have been too comfortable. And then a belt. And that was his outfit. Did he look like Fred Flintstone? I don't know. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm not sure what did that look like? What did that feel like? Now, we understand that Elijah, who was the one that John the Baptist was very similar to, and the Old Testament prophets would talk about Elijah, and that there would be one who would come in the spirit of Elijah that would be the forerunner, the one to announce the coming of the Messiah. And by the way, we have to remember that the reason why Matthew's writing this is to use John the Baptist as evidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, because the Old Testament prophets had written about one who would come to announce the coming of Christ and announce Christ actually coming into his ministry, and John the Baptist was that one. And so therefore, as the prophets foretold and John the Baptist fulfilled, therefore, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," which all of this is evidence to show the reader that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But John, he was different. He wore this clothing, and it was somewhat, perhaps, similar to what Elijah wore, and it was maybe a sign to the people, and his difference was used to grab the attention of the people and to be recognized by the people for who he was and the purpose that he was fulfilling, ordained by God. But nevertheless, it was different. His diet was different. He ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts. Have you seen locusts? How many of you have seen locusts? They're ugly little creatures. Yeah, source of protein. I'm sure John, he found it to be a source of protein. And they were actually kosher. They were able to eat the locusts. And personally, I would have liked venison. I would have liked something a little bit more with meat. But John the Baptist stuck with the locust diet. And I guess locust dipped with honey, not bad. But he was different. You know, it says this. I read this article from BBC News Magazine. It came out March of 2013, and it says, "Israel was in the grip of a locust invasion. Farmers were seeing their crops gobbled up in minutes, and some people started taking a novel approach to pest control." You know what they did? They started eating them. On the menu was breaded locusts, a chocolate-covered locust, deep-fry and pan-fried locusts, and even French-fried locusts. No joke. Talk about different. You know, maybe some of you are different. The way you dress is a little different. Or maybe the way you eat is a little different. God uses different. John the Baptist was a little different. And not only was he different in dress, different in diet, he was different in the sense that he was detached from common social life. It says this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." He was somewhat of a loner, detached, lived in obscurity. There was a big gap before he came on the scene. But you know what? It was during that period of time where a lot of development took place. You know, Jesus said this of John in Luke chapter 7, verse 33, how John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine. In other words, saying John the Baptist wasn't one who was often found in social events of life, parties, weddings, and things of that nature. Where Jesus, he was at weddings and he was out with the public and eating with the tax collectors and sinners. John the Baptist was somewhat of a separatist, somewhat of a loner. And that's okay. God uses different. Listen, being different isn't a bad thing. It means you're brave enough to be the person God created you to be. Now, there are three things about John the Baptist that I want to share with you. He was different. Yes, But number one, he was dedicated to God. You know, when you think about his dedication to God, it's evident in the scriptures that we read. His passion, his fervor, and the way he communicated. He was a no-hold-back, serious kind of individual who wasn't afraid to share the truth. And he had a beautiful balance of caring for people and preaching a simple message. People would come and respond. They would confess their sins, and then he would baptize them. And that shows a caring nature. But then he was balanced because he saw the religious leaders, and then he warned them. He said, get right. Show fruits of repentance. All of that devotion to God is beautiful to witness. Now, that dedication and that devotion to God, I'm sure there was no doubt there was a calling on his life, and he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So God was behind it, but you know who else was behind it? His parents. He had godly parents. Listen, Zechariah, he was a priest, and Elizabeth, both of their parents, they came from the lineage of Aaron, who Aaron was the priest, the first priest with Moses. And then Luke has a wonderful summary statement of the character of this Hebrew couple. He says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Parents, never underestimate your parental influence in your children. And not only your parental influence, specifically, I mean your godly parental influence. You know, there will come those times, and many of you have already gone this journey further than I have, but there will come those times as parents where you feel like, am I making a difference at all in my children's life? Or have they learned anything that I've taught them about the things of God? Or I am a complete failure. You ever feel that way as a parent? Well, if you haven't, it's only because you're on your first child and they're under 2 years old. There will be those seasons. But listen, godly parent, you have been investing in your children. You've been an example to your children. And maybe right now they're in a time where they're in what I call the crazy cycle. They just go crazy. And it starts at 12 and ends hopefully sooner than 19, 20, but it could be a little later. Anyway, we all went through it, right? Before we start shooting stones, you remember? Some of you guys, you were some little devils. And God has seen you through it. So we got to be patient with our children. But don't lose hope. Don't throw in the towel. Don't feel like, what difference does it make? Stay faithful and blameless. Do your best to raise up your children in the Lord. And some of you grandparents, maybe by the time you started to walk with the Lord, your kids had already grown up. It's not too late. You still have a big parental role, or as a grandparent, you have a role to speak into your grandchildren's lives. So take those opportunities. Stay faithful. Don't underestimate your influence, your godly influence in your children or grandchildren's lives. You know, he was dedicated to God. And again, I have to give some credit to his parents. We know he was a miracle child. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah were well advanced in years, and Elizabeth was barren. So John the Baptist was a miracle child, and he grew up as an only child. And some of us might have these ideas that only children are brats or spoiled, or they don't know how to behave themselves socially, but that's not true. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many only children are here in this room. Well, you'd probably be happy to know, and maybe you know this already, But there were some studies that have been taking place, and what's been discovered is that between only children and those raised with siblings, the difference tends to be positive. Researchers at the University of Texas examined hundreds of studies in the 1980s and found that only children had demonstrably higher intelligence and achievement. Only children have also been found to have more self-esteem. These findings, which have been confirmed repeatedly in recent years, hold true regardless of whether parents of only children stay together and regardless of economic class. And so don't feel that you're different because you're an only child. Actually, there's some positive results of being an only child. John the Baptist, he was an only child. And it might surprise you to know that Elvis was an only child. Frank Sinatra was an only child. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was an only child. Condoleezza Rice, Isaac Newton, Laura Bush, Leonardo da Vinci, all only child of a list, only children of a list of many only children. Now, I'm not saying let's follow these examples. I'm just using them because there is a lot of great things that some of these folks have done in humanity. How many of you sing New York, New York? I don't know how it goes, but how many of you, when you go home and all the Christians are gone, it's just you, you go and you bring out that old Frank Sinatra and you put that on? Of course, I'm being funny. He was different, yes, but he was dedicated to God. Not only was he different and dedicated to God, but he was different and he was doctrinal. Man, John the Baptist, he delivered the truth. He was a preacher. You know, the old prophet Isaiah, he said that he came to proclaim. He said that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. And that word crying, these three words, they give a little bit more color to what was meant by that word crying. Loud, excited, emotional. When John the Baptist was preaching, he came and he heralded, he put his heart into such a simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the prophet tells us that he came to prepare the way of the Lord, and he preached a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He preached a simple message, a message of repentance. It could be understood as a repentance that is as a turnaround, to turn around, not a 360, but 180. He was calling people to turn around, to turn from the Lord and to turn to God. And that's what repentance is. It's a changing of heart, a changing of mind, changing the way you think about the things of God and the direction that you're going and turning to God. It's an action word. David Guzik said this, and I quote, John's message was a call to repentance. Some people think that repentance is mostly about feelings, especially feeling sorry for your sin. It is wonderful to feel sorry about your sin, but repentance isn't a feelings word. It is an action word. John told his listeners to make a change of mind, not merely to feel sorry for what they had done. Repentance speaks of a change of direction, not a sorrow in heart alone. And not only was his message simple, his message was effective. Look at verses 5 and 6 in Matthew chapter 3. It said, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. Listen, confessing their sins. That word confess, it means to acknowledge. They were admitting and acknowledging that they had sinned against God. They would come under conviction when they heard the truth being preached. It was effective. Now, it was doctrinal. He delivered the truth. But it was doctrinal because he also didn't fail to deliver the complete truth. And I think that this is a growing problem in the church today. There's a lot of ministers and a lot of people out there sharing things about God that are true. God is love. God is mercy. God is just. I'm sorry. They might not share the word just, but they might use love and mercy and forgiving. And you just come and God will forgive you. And you can live however you want. God understands. Maybe that's not as clear, but they just have a positive message. Everything's positive. No talk about sin. No talk about repentance. No talk about judgment that's coming. Listen, we got to be careful that we don't fall into that trap as believers. That we share truth, yes, the whole truth. Yes, God is love, God is merciful, God is forgiving, but God also is just. And God does not accept all kinds of lifestyles. And there is a day of reckoning that's coming. There is a day of judgment. Jesus came the first time as a lamb, the second time, and he's coming again. He's going to come to judge. And that message that John preached in that first century is still just as applicable to this century. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. Get ready. And you see how he spoke truth, especially when he saw the complete truth, that is, when he saw the religious leaders. Look at verse 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Here he's talking about judgment. In verse 10 he says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He lets them know, hey, listen, you're religious. On the outward, it looks good. But God judges the heart. And fruit can also be looked at as lifestyle. And John, he's looking at the way these religious leaders live their lives. And he knew that they were corrupt. And he says, your lifestyle does not show evidence that you really know God and know the truth and are walking in the truth. And if you're not producing good fruit, then there's going to come a time of judgment. He was very, very clear. Again, in verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," the fire representing the judgment. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This was an illustration that the people of his day, farmers, people who were in agriculture, would understand very clearly. The way that they separated the chaff from the wheat, that is, the wheat you can eat, the chaff was wasted, was they would take and they would use a winnowing fan, and in the air they would go perhaps in an elevated place, and they would take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air, and then the wind would blow and separate and take the chaff and blow it away, and then the wheat, which was a little more of substance and heavier, would fall to the ground, and that's what would be preserved. And then the buildup of chaff over time, all that would just be burned up because it was good for nothing. And so he uses this as an illustration because they understood what he was talking about, that judgment was coming. He wasn't afraid to share the whole truth. I read this and I share this with you. Teaching and preaching God's word of truth is very important. Because of it, or the lack of it, One's eternal destiny is determined. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Our preaching and teaching and communicating of Bible truths must be balanced to include all of God's word. Paul, he told the Ephesian elders, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In preaching and teaching God's word, we must never shun any of it. Paul said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All truth and nothing but the truth is so necessary for every one of us to not only receive, but also to share with others. It's the truth that sets people free. And we must be balanced in our communicating of God's truth. John the Baptist was. He was different, yes. He was devoted. He was different, yes, but he was doctrinal. But he was also discerning. He was discerning of the hearts of the religious leaders. And when he saw them coming, he knew what kind of character they really had. And he wasn't afraid to be vocal and to share the complete truth with them, because it was through them hearing the truth that perhaps they would be convicted in their hearts and they would repent, they would turn to God. And so John, he was discerning. In verse 7 again it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Brood of vipers, strong words. This phrase has the identity of family of devils. These religious leaders, and I'm quoting this, took an unmerited pride in their heritage, thinking that they were spiritual sons of Abraham. Instead, they were more like the sons of the devil, not Abraham. You know, they must have been thinking as he was preaching, and he answered because he had discernment. He most likely answered their own thoughts, thinking, we're Abraham's seed. How dare you tell us that we're not right with God? We were born right. You ever meet somebody and you say, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, ever since I was born. There's something not right with that. If you mean born again and you can identify a specific period of time or a day or even a date, I was born again at this time. I remember this is how I lived. And then God came into my life and I made a commitment to Christ. Okay, but nobody is born saved. And this is what they were saying, or at least thinking, and he addressed it and he said, listen, don't think that you're right with God because you are a descendant of Abraham. Your heritage doesn't make you saved. Just because you have godly parents and you grew up in a godly house doesn't make you saved. And so he told them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, he tells them, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And then in verse 10 he says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit, he discerned that they weren't bearing good fruit, and he was not mincing words. He was letting them know, look, if you are not bearing good fruit, every tree that is not bearing good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, these religious leaders didn't live or think right, and John discerned this. And the reason why they didn't live right was because they didn't think right about God. And there are so many people who have their doctrine, their theology, wrong. And it's evident in their life. Because the way that you think, what you believe, will show itself in your lifestyle. And John, he didn't want them to continue in a lifestyle thinking that they were okay with God when they weren't. He discerned that they weren't thinking right because he saw that they weren't living right. He had discernment. What is discernment, some of us may be wondering? John MacArthur says this, and I quote, "In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically." And this article from gotquestions.org, and I found this to be a very helpful resource, and I pass it on to you, gotquestions.org, answers this question. So how does one increase in spiritual discernment? First, recognizing that God is the only one who can increase wisdom, pray for it. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, pray. Then, knowing the wisdom to distinguish good from evil comes by training and practicing. Go to the Bible to learn the truth, and by meditation on the Word, reinforce the truth. Get the truth inside of you. And then they use this illustration. When a bank hires an employee, he is trained to recognize counterfeit bills. One would think that the best way to recognize a counterfeit would be to study various counterfeits. The problem is that new counterfeits are being created every day. The best way to recognize a counterfeit bill is to have an intimate knowledge of the real thing. Having studied authentic bills, bank cashiers are not fooled when a counterfeit comes along. A knowledge of the truth helps them identify the false. This is what Christians must do to develop spiritual discernment. We must know the authentic so well that when the false appears, we can recognize it. By knowing and obeying the Word of God, we will be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. End of quote. You know, in closing, John, he was different. He was different, yet he was dedicated. He was different, yet he was doctrinal. He was different, and yet he was discerning. And you know, any good that's going to come out of us, because we all have potential. There's a whole future ahead of us if God should give us more days on this earth. And God desires that we would grow. But you know where it all starts from? Is being devoted to God. That's where it really starts from. Because everything else comes out of that dedication and devotion to Jesus. And John the Baptist, he was dedicated. Now God uses different. And he wants us to be different. And I ask you this question, is your life different than the world around you? And God does desire that his children would be different. Different is a good thing. He uses different. Is your life different than the world around you? And if so, how? How is your life different for Christ's sake? In what ways? You know, Peter said this, and I'm quoting out of a paraphrase. I think Eugene Peterson does a great job when he paraphrases this scripture. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him. It's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. And he continues and he says, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you. You see, I can't stress it enough. God uses different. The question is, will we be different for Christ? I exhort you, dare to be different for Christ's sake. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the message that you've given us today. We thank you that your word is holy and pure. And God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the teaching of your word, that as it's gone out, that every hearer here would not only listen to what has been said, but that through the agency of your Holy Spirit, each person would know exactly how to apply this to their own personal lives. God, I thank you that you do use different, and all of us are different. You actually call us to be different from the people in the world. And Lord, you equip us. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to be doctrinal, to be discerning. And Lord, we know that that's going to only happen as we are devoted to you. And so, God, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.